When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Bathsheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You're old, and your sons don't walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who reigns over you will do. He'll take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plough his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He'll take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He'll take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He'll take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and his attendants. Your men servants and maid servants are the best, and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He'll take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. And the Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Everyone is to go back to his town."
Congregation, this morning we read a chapter from the Old Testament. And as James said, for the coming months, we hope to have a look at the book of Samuel and use that as our basis for preaching the gospel. Now it's good to ponder for a moment on the question, why would we do that? I mean, we are a Christian church, a New Testament church. And what can stories of 3,000 years ago have to offer to us who live in such a completely different situation? Now the answer is actually pretty simple. We have a God who never changes. And actually, people don't change much either. So in the Old Testament, we find a story of a holy God working with rebellious people. And that's the point, he still achieves his goal for them and with him. The coming of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the stories we read, for instance, in the first book of Samuel, are illustrations of God's truth. And they also demonstrate how this truth should impact our life as his people. And we would do well to allow ourselves to be instructed by them, for we are a forgetful people, especially when it comes to our understanding of the glorious grace of the Lord our God, how far he goes in reaching out to us, to make us the people whom he wants us to be. Our theme is, dare to be different. Those of you who were here last year may remember that we have already worked through the first 7 chapters of 1 Samuel. The book opened with the suffering of a barren woman called Hannah. In her distress, she cried out to the Lord and committed her firstborn son to full-time ministry for the Lord. And that son was Samuel. And over the years, he became a trusted and well-respected prophet in Israel. For whenever he spoke on behalf of the Lord, it always came true. As the Bible says, the Lord was with Samuel and let none of his words fall to the ground. During Samuel's lifetime, the Lord kept enemies away from Israel. For Samuel, their priest and prophet, never stopped praying for his people. So Israel was truly blessed with him. But as the years go by, life takes its toll. Samuel grows old. He can't do anymore what he used to do, travel around the country to judge between people and to advise on all matters spiritual. So Samuel thought it a good idea to pass the buck to his sons. And the people assumed, them being sons of the famous Samuel, they would be chips of the old block. But unfortunately, they were not. They were happy to sit on Samuel's cushion, but couldn't fill his shoes. Actually, they pursued their own interests very much. As one generation ago, Eli's son had done. They accepted bribes and perverted justice. The people drew their conclusion. These guys are no good. We need a better solution. That's fair enough. So they send a delegation to Ramah and say, Samuel, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as the other nations have. And Samuel is not too happy about their request. So he prays to the Lord. He said, Lord, what's this? And I guess there is a bit of hurt in the old man. I mean, he himself had appointed his sons and hoped all the best for them. Was at a time proud of them. And though by now he must have known about their reputation, he apparently did not know what to do next. He had become old indeed. But the Lord told him, Samuel, you might be hurt, but that is not a real issue here. It is far worse. It's not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. Samuel should know. If people reject him as a leader, in spite of all he had done for them, that shouldn't bother him too much. It's only flesh. It's pride resulting in self-pity. So it's not about Samuel himself. But it becomes really worrying when people reject the Lord as their king. And actually that's what Samuel has been working on all his life, that the people would follow the Lord and accept the Lord as their king. And that whole thing turns around. Now that should have old Samuel in tears. See, God had been the king of Israel already for centuries. And he had promised to help them in any crisis if they only would call on him in faith and repentance. The Lord would solve their internal differences and create unity amongst his people. The Lord would protect them from enemies outside. The Lord would provide them with food and health and whatever they might need. It was all part of the covenant he had made with them. See, the Lord wanted to make Israel into a display of his glorious kingdom. A kingdom of justice and peace and prosperity, so that the whole world who would see that would know this is how the Lord blesses the people he loves. But there was only one condition to this wonderful promise. Israel had to trust and obey him. They had to show faith in his word and act upon that faith. See, the covenant was a fantastic deal for Israel. You couldn't get any better. But it was only God's grace that had made them the beneficiaries of this great deal. But what did Israel do with their privilege? They just give it away. They reject me as their king. They do not want me as their king. And it's not the first time. Look at verse 8. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. Now why did Israel do that? Why did they find it hard to serve the Lord as their king? The reason was this. The Lord would only act as their king on his own terms. And his terms are always repentance and faith. You can read it in the previous chapter. 7 verse 6. On that day Israel fasted. And there they confessed to the Lord, we have sinned against the Lord. That's repentance. And after this repentance, the Philistines attack them straight away. But this time, no problem. They cry out to the Lord reacts immediately, and the Philistines are routed. What a blessing to have a king like that. You only have to call upon his name in faith and repentance. But as people are, they found it hard to totally depend, to rely on the Lord. They didn't like the fact that the Lord would only act at his time, on his terms. They'd rather a king whom they could understand and whom they could see. And if there's an emergency, then they can call upon him because it's his duty to act for them. See, the point is, the people prefer a visible human king above an invisible king in heaven. Israel is inclined to place more trust in a monarchy than in the Lord himself. That is their sin. As the Lord is actually saying to Samuel here, Samuel, this is just another one of their idolatries, of serving other gods, placing their trust in different things. Now don't blame these Israelites too soon, friends, for we do the very same. Life feels so much easier if we have things under control ourselves, instead of being dependent on God, for whom we sometimes have to wait, who sometimes is not available at first call. We rather live by sight than by faith, don't we? Is that true? If something goes wrong in church, for instance, what kind of remedy we usually suggest? Introduce another ministry to make things flow better. Appoint some people to devise a program. Well, all these things might be helpful, But the first thing should always be that we turn to the Lord in prayer. And that we all search our hearts for where we are with Him, whether there is need for us to repent again. Well, Israel didn't take time to do that. They went to Samuel and said, "Samuel, replace these poor judges with a king. Then our problem is solved." Now do you hear that they are just telling Samuel, and through him telling the Lord, what he should do? Instead of sharing their problem with the Lord, they prescribe their own solution to him. Give us a king. And again, don't we often do the same? If we have a problem, don't we like to tell the Lord how he should solve that problem for us? If I, for instance, have a clash with my wife, I might pray, "Oh Lord, help me. Change her and her opinions." That sounds perhaps spiritual, because at least I pray about my problem. But it might well be that the problem is on my side, that I have to change my attitude, that I have to wait for the Lord to show that to me. Friends, if you have ever marriage struggles, pray most of all that the Lord would show you where you go wrong, instead of just telling him to change your husband or your wife. And that applies to all things you pray for. Don't prescribe to the Lord how he should fulfill your wishes, because then you are making him your servant. And that is still the world upside down. Back to 1 Samuel 8, Israel. As such, the desire for a king wasn't wrong. The book Deuteronomy already makes provisions for the day that Israel would have a king. But that chapter stipulates that in order to make it work, a king in Israel, he has to be a king chosen by God. He has to be a king operating under God's rules, a man after God's heart. Such a king would be a blessing indeed. For through such a king, God can rule his people and achieve his goals. But in our chapter, the people have a totally wrong motive. Listen to what these people say. They say, "Appoint us a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." And later on, when Samuel warns them, and they reject his advice, they say, "No, we want to have a king over us, because then we shall be like all the other nations, having a king." Now you hear how offensive this motive is to the Lord. What they're saying is this: we want to be just like all the other nations. Well, that motive goes right against everything that God has in mind for his people. "Be holy, for I, your God, am holy." God wanted Israel to be a holy nation, a nation different from all other nations, so that he could bless them with all that he has to give. Let me read to you Exodus 19, verse 4. And the Lord speaking to Moses just before they get the Ten Commandments. He said, "Tell this to people of Israel: you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. And although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." The nations of the world had no hope, no future, no mercy for them, only justice. They would all die in their sins. God said, for you, my people, it's different, because you are my treasured possession. What do you hear? How Israel here in 1 Samuel 8 throws away all that by saying, give us a king like all the other nations. We don't want to be different. We rather blend in with the world around us. Make us like the Philistines with their kings and their iron chariots. Instead of being dependent on the Lord for his guidance and help. Putting up with the Joneses, they call that nowadays. We want to have the same stuff as our neighbors have. We want to fit in with our culture. We don't mind to do an extra bit on Sundays, but we find it hard to choose radically for a lifestyle where our choices are governed by the gospel. For that would make us really different from others. And we don't really like that. You know what the Bible says of Christians? It said, you will stand out in a wicked and perverse generation. And the world keeps pushing the Christian world. Why do you make such a fuss about homosexuality? Or about marriage faithfulness? What's the point of refraining from sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend before you're married? Why should you pursue ministry to others rather than seeking personal fulfillment in things that you find exciting? It's your life, after all, isn't it? That's the pressure of the world we all have to cope with. And by the looks of it, many Christians are caving in to this pressure to conform to the world. Friends, think again before you do. Don't fall from your secure position, as we heard last week in 2 Peter 3. Dare to be different. Take note, I'm not saying that as a Christian you have to be different. That's a law. I'm not placing you under that law. But I am saying, if you are genuine in following Jesus, in seeking to please God rather than blend in with your peers, you will be different. You will stand out. And the surprise is, once you have accepted that, you don't even mind to be different. For soon enough you will discover that God blesses obedience as he has always done. Our flesh may resist holiness. But really, holiness is not an option for a Christian. It is exactly what the Lord is after in your life, that you become more and more like Jesus. And the effect of that is, you will stand out in this world. I'm struggling to find a good Australian expression for that, but let me give it a try. You'll stand out like a penguin in the snow, or like a Chinese in rural Tasmania. Now, you may know of a better one, but yeah, you will stand out if you're really genuine in following Jesus Christ and be prepared to make radical choices for him. You'll stand out. Anyone has a good suggestion? As a pimple on the nose or something like that. Anyway, you'll stand out. That's the point. Now, back to our chapter. To Samuel's surprise, the Lord does not show his anger or even his disappointment with Israel. But what he does might be even worse. I don't know whether fathers in Australia ever say things like this, but my father had a favorite expression. And it was this, children who do not want to hear will have to feel. You understand that? The Lord is very fair with Israel. Samuel has to warn them solemnly, so that they know what to expect from the king they want. Now, if I count it well, Samuel's warning in a few verses here contains 6 times the words, "and he will take." He will take your sons and he will take your daughters. He will take your fields and he will take your harvests. He will take your servants and he will take your livestock. In other words, the king that you want will squeeze everything out of you so that you will end up crying for relief. Don't think then that the Lord will be there to correct your mistake. He will let you suffer for a long time and not answer your prayers for help. Children who do not want to hear will have to feel until they come to their senses. Verse 17b sums it all up. You yourselves will become his slaves. Now don't miss what the Lord is saying here. Remember this one. I am the Lord your God who led you out of slavery in Egypt. But now, knowingly and willingly, you make yourselves slaves all over again. I have made you my treasured possession that I'll protect anytime. I give you a land to live in. I give you sons and daughters. I give you harvest and livestock, all for free, because I am a God who gives and who gives and who gives, and you want a king who takes and who takes and who takes. Make your choice. If you want to trade in all that I have to give to you, in your desire to be like all the other nations, then I can think of only one word. Stupid. Israel is acting plainly stupid. They have set their mind on something. And even the Lord's solemn warnings can't move them. No, we want to have a king over us. For only then we shall be like all the other nations. And with these words, they throw away their whole inheritance. And I fear that's how people are. And I fear that's how stubborn we can be too at times. Friends, it's such a wonderful liberation in getting to know the Lord, in being his treasured possession, in being set free from all kinds of slavery, free from addictions, free from wicked fantasies that ruin your relationship with God, free from chasing wind in our materialistic world. But how easily we return to old slaveries. And the worst thing is, we do it by choice. We know better. We still do it. Remember the day that the government decided that smokers should know about the risks they are taking. Write it on packets of cigarettes. Smoking kills. That'll stop most people from smoking, they thought. Or fast food produces obese people who are in for all kind of physical problems later in life. And the government spent billions of dollars on information campaigns to create common sense in people. If people would only know, they think. But it doesn't work like that. It's a huge difference between knowing what is right and doing what is right. Also between knowing the truth and loving the truth. Because only the latter can bring you to obeying the truth. That's what the Lord wants you to do. I hear so many people say, I know it's not right, but I just can't help myself. And it might well be. But for those who are committed to the truth, there is help available. God has made his Holy Spirit available for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their only Savior and who commit themselves to follow him and therefore to commit themselves to a holy life. The Bible is a book full of wisdom for life, even the Old Testament. as we heard this morning. Think of it. How serious are you about growing in Christ? How serious are you to truly submit to the only King who is able to provide for your needs? Isn't it time for each of us to recognize our idolatries for what they are, to say firmly farewell to them and to turn to our Savior King? After all, He still considers us as His treasured possession. And that has made you already different from all who do not know Him. So it's up to you to decide what you want to do. Do you want to blend in with the world? Or would you rather conform to Jesus, to what He said and did? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the warnings we find in your word. And that you are a God who is consistent and who has been consistent as long as the world exists. Also in your dealings with people. Lord, help us to recognize our sins and lack of faith for what they are. Help us to repent from it and to turn to you and commit ourselves to a holy life again, because only then we will experience a blessing that we can hardly imagine how great that is. So Lord, help us to grow in Him, to get rid of all our idols and idolatries, to be focused on Him alone. Help us to find that with the help of the Holy Spirit. You've promised to live in us. And Lord, help us to invite Him in if we haven't done so. But also help us not to grieve Him once we have received Him, but to grow in holiness and love and joy and peace and patience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.